Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful words of darkness, works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Thus far the holy word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you do indeed shine on us with the light of your Son. And we pray that you would shine on us with his light through the preaching of your word this evening. We pray that we may all understand him better, that we may understand your gospel better, and that we may walk in the light as we are indeed children of the light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, beginning back at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul has been teaching us how to walk faithfully before God. And so we've heard many different lessons about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, about not walking as the Gentiles do. And so here we get to chapter 5, verse 3. And you start to think, I've heard some of this before. It seems a little repetitive, doesn't it? Well, Paul doesn't need an editor. He is God's mouthpiece after all. And so there must be something new going on. There must be some reason why we're seeing some of these same things again. And what's happening here is that there's a shift in emphasis. For chapter 4, Paul was primarily writing about interaction within the covenant community. But here Paul emphasizes how some of the same things take their place in how you relate to the world. So Paul has moved from interaction within the covenant community to how God's covenant community, God's people, should relate to the world. For it's certainly tempting, isn't it, to follow the world, to join the world in its patterns of sin. Sin is often pleasurable, and the world is enticing. The world promises that you will be happy and satisfied if you just follow in its ways. But what we see here is that the world's promises and the pleasures of sin are empty. For they will lead you away from God. And they are not even who you are. They are not true to who you are in Christ. For God has made you children of the light in his Son. And so God calls you to no longer walk in darkness, not to join in the world in its walking in darkness, but rather to walk in the light of Christ. And we see this in two divisions here as we look first at the command to reject the darkness of immorality, verses 3 through 7, and second, to walk as children of the light, verses 8 through 14. And so first we look at verses 3-7, where Paul is teaching you to reject the darkness of immorality. And he speaks of the immorality to avoid, of the fate of the immoral, and the command not to be deceived by the immoral. Now here in verses 3-4, Paul writes about the immorality to avoid. And he's speaking in somewhat general terms. He's given some specific instructions before, but now he talks in broad strokes. But he speaks no less comprehensively. Paul is writing here about deep heart issues as he refers to the deeds, the thoughts, and the words of darkness. In verse 3, he writes, "Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." We'll break this down. Sexual immorality refers to things such as adultery, prostitution, sexual activity with people of the same sex, and even lust itself. Impurity refers to really anything by which you may be made unclean before God. Anything that would put a distance between you and Him. And covetousness, the desire to have what belongs to somebody else. Envying or grieving at the good of another. Or even the desire for evil to befall your adversaries. I'm going to jump ahead just for a moment and even say, note that Paul in verse 5 says that covetousness is idolatry. For by covetousness you take things, you take goods and put them in the place of God, desiring them above even God Himself. So we move on to verse 4 where Paul says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Now this word filthiness comes from a Greek word that refers to shameful conduct, things that bring shame upon the person doing them. And so Paul is commanding you not to bring shame upon the name of Christ with your conduct, and especially with your words in foolish talk and crude joking. Not to use degrading speech, not to use speech that undermines the wisdom that you find in Christ and all that He teaches and all that He stands for. These commands go deeper than avoiding the use of certain four-letter words. After all, you can use polite vocabulary while you mock your neighbor who's made in the image of God. You can use polite words to treat sex crassly, to speak about your spouse as an object, or even to treat God Himself as a joke. Crude content, not form, is the real issue that Paul is driving out here. And so you see how in thought, word, and deed, Paul is telling you not to walk in the ways of the world, for it's improper for saints. These things are out of place because you have a new nature. And the antidote, though, is thanksgiving. To treat the good things, the good gifts of God as honorable, and to treat God Himself as honorable. And so you give thanks to God for the blessings of this life. As opposed to sexual immorality, you give thanks to God for the right enjoyment of sex. Instead of covetousness, you thank Him for the material provision that He gives you. And instead of crude joking, you make good, right, and joyful use of humor and fellowship among the saints. For God has abundantly blessed you, and you show Him no greater honor than when you give thanks and praise and worship to him for all of the good things that he has done for you. And so Paul teaches you to avoid sins of thought, word, and deed. And in verse 5, he turns now to the fate of those who practice such sins. For Paul echoes, he restates the vocabulary of verse 3 where he says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you practice these sins, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God." And we have to take a second and ask the question, is Paul saying that you, the believer in Christ, can lose your salvation? No. That's not what Paul is saying here. True believers can and do still sin until death or until the Lord returns. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 7 bemoans his sin. He bewails it. He cries out, "Wretched man that I am, for the good that he desires to do, he does not do." And yet, Christ remains faithful. Christ remains the one who forgives sins when you embrace him by faith. But even as Paul acknowledges his sin in Romans 7, he demonstrates the very faith that shows that he has not lost his salvation. For the true believer remains sensitive to sin and seeks God's grace to change, understanding that this change will be incomplete in this life, but nevertheless, that even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. And so if true believers cannot lose their salvation, what's Paul's point here? Why is Paul addressing these words to the church? Wouldn't this be better posted on the wall of the forum, a warning to those who are outside the church that they need to find Jesus? Well, Paul is writing this because the church, the visible church, contains both sheep and goats. There are indeed those in the church who profess faith in Christ and yet are not truly united to Christ. Think in the Old Testament of a man like Ham, Noah's son, who was saved through the flood and yet proves through his later conduct, the way he dishonored his father, that he did not have faith at all. That's the kind of person that Paul is addressing here. The person who may be a member of the visible church and yet has no genuine faith. And so he is warning you, if that's you, not to be deceived. Not to think that you're all right because you've been baptized, because you're here every Sunday morning and evening. You take the Lord's Supper. Paul is warning you not to be deceived. And indeed, it brings with it an invitation to put your trust in Christ, to examine yourself and to consider whether you truly have faith in Christ, whether you are truly sensitive to the sin that abides in you, and whether you truly have brought it to Christ for forgiveness and for repentance. But remember what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 19, that the mark of the Gentiles, he says, the Gentiles have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so I repeat that this callousness is being unfeeling toward your sin, giving yourself up to it, not minding sin abiding in you. And so if you hate the sin that is in you and you bring it to Christ, this warning is not a warning to you about your fate. Continue to trust in Christ. But examine yourself. Examine yourself. For if you do give yourself to these sins, You may go to church every day or all the days of your life, and you will have a rude awakening awaiting you. For Paul goes on not to be deceived. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." The world is sending a message that sin isn't a big deal. Sin isn't even a thing. You can do what you like. Just don't hurt other people. The world tries to coax you to join them in the flood of debauchery and are surprised and dismayed when you do not. In Ephesus, respectable people were all but obligated to commit adultery as part of what it meant to live life in respectable society. If you were a professional, someone who worked in the trades, idolatry and false worship were a mandatory element of your guild's meetings. Our world today inundates us with sex, with coarseness, with avarice. And these things are presented as good and right. They're only natural. But this message is empty. For God is the creator of the universe, and he is the one who sets the standard. And so his wrath comes upon those who practice these things. Now, his wrath is limited in this age, but it is nevertheless present. After all, the curse of the misery and misfortune that befalls us all in the world have come due to the fall. And for those who do not put their trust in Christ, it is a foretaste of wrath. Although praise God that for those who do trust in him, it is his discipline. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 that disasters are warnings of the final judgment, that they are a call to repentance. As he speaks of those who died when the Tower of Siloam fell, he says, "Don't wonder about their sins, but you, be sure that you repent of your sins." For God is the one holding all the cards. He is holding all the cards today. And just because the final wrath has not yet come does not mean that God will not pour it out in fullness. And you can be sure of it, because in limited ways, he pours it out even now. And so he calls you to reject the world's message. This phrase, "do not become partners with them," it's translating a tough word in Greek. There's not one English word to sum it up. But it specifically refers to sharing in their way of life. It's not a condemnation of being friends with somebody, doing business with somebody who's outside the church. Paul, after all, addresses that question in 1 Corinthians 5. "For you would have to leave the world in order to have absolutely nothing to do with unbelievers. But you are not to join the world in its way of life." No matter how enticing it may be, no matter how normal the world may make it all seem, God is calling you to reject the darkness of immorality. And he calls you to this, as we see now in verses 8 through 14, because he has called you to walk as children of the light. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You once walked in darkness with the sons of disobedience, but now you have been changed by Christ, so that you are now light in him. Now, you are not your own light. Nothing good in you makes you light, except Christ in you makes you light. For he died and he was raised to deal decisively with your sins. He took your sin upon himself so that sin has been put to death in you. And where there is darkness, now light shines. And so when he was raised, he also raised you up in the life of new creation with him. And so you don't become light as you walk in light. That's putting it the wrong way around. You already are light if your trust is in Christ. And so he calls you to walk as children of the light. And Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is walking in the light. This is your calling in your new nature. Your inner being has been transformed and renewed and raised with Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God promises to his people that he will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give you a heart of flesh and put his spirit within you so that you may walk in his statutes and obey his rules. God has made you light in Christ, and he calls you to walk in his light. As it says in verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Your walk with God is found in the things that are truly beautiful. Hospitality, faithfulness to your spouse, generosity to the needy, and love for your enemies. Is that not beautiful? After all, Christ loved you, even though you were his enemy, and died for you, in the most beautiful act of altruism that has ever been known. He perfectly walked in obedience to his Father. He perfectly walked in all that is good and right and true. And now by faith in him, his perfect walk is credited to you. And he gives you his Holy Spirit as a gift to give you life and to strengthen you for this walk. And so he calls you to embrace him in faith. And that when you do so, you will bear fruit. So to know how to walk in what is good and right and true, he gives us his word to teach us, as Paul says, to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, the original text brings out the nuance that discerning what is pleasing to the Lord, it's not what you try to do, but rather it is how you accomplish the task of walking in the light. You walk in the light by discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. And how do you discern this? You search the scriptures. You listen to faithful preaching. God has not left us in the dark. What does it say in the second question and answer of the Shorter Catechism? The only rule that God has given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him are the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. God has not left you blind. He has not left you in darkness, but he has given you the light of his wisdom and the light of his word. And so give God your sincere service. It will not be perfect, but in Christ God accepts what is sincere. And so genuinely seek him. Seek what he has to say to you in his word as you walk as children of the light. And as you do so, you will shine the light of the Lord on darkness. As Paul continues, do not take part in the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather expose them. For what they do secretly among themselves is shameful even to speak. You know not to walk in these works of darkness. They're unfruitful. They lead to no good end. There is no profit, no ultimate benefit from them. And what's more, these dark deeds are obvious. The ancient world, as today, was rife with immorality, and even so, there were those who knew that they had to hide their wickedness. There were cults and groups in the ancient world that were notorious for their evil deeds conducted in secret, hidden from the eyes of the world. And so it is today. Even in a society that devotes itself to sin in so many ways, there are still so many things that people know they must hide. And so it is obvious that these deeds are dark and that they are unfruitful. And so what do? You expose them. Paul calls you to expose the works of darkness. Now, we need to be clear about something Paul's not saying. Paul is not speaking here of getting on your blog and writing a screed about the evils of the world. That's not what Paul means by shining a light or exposing these deeds. Rather, Paul says in verses 13 and 14 that when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And so let's turn to Paul himself to find out what he means by light. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 that God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says to shine a light or expose to light the evil deeds of this world, he's not saying that it's your job to make them public knowledge. He's saying that it's your job to bring the light of the gospel to them. To show people that their deeds are dark. To show them that they are lost in their sins. But also to show them the message of the great Savior who redeems them from sin. God calls you to be his instrument to bring the light of the gospel to those who are darkened in their sins. For it is the light of Christ that leads sinners to repentance. The light of the gospel leads sinners out of their dark deeds to walk as children of light. Paul reports on his commission from Jesus in Acts 26, saying that Christ commissioned him to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who have sanctification by faith in Christ. This is the light that exposes the deed of the darkness. It's the light of Christ. And so God calls you to proclaim Christ. Now, every one of you has a different way of doing it. The Great Commission is given to the whole church. So every one of you has a part to play in that. My role, Pastor Jim's role, Pastor Corey's role is to proclaim from this pulpit. Other people may have the gift of teaching, and people have the opportunity to speak the words of the gospel to their neighbors. That may be you, but it may be your calling to serve people with deeds of kindness in the name of Christ. And maybe you're calling to be a good example at work or in your family life. Most likely it's your calling to be any number of these things at different points in time as God gives opportunity. And all people who believe in Christ are called to bear witness to him when the opportunity comes. But remember this, when you bring the light of Christ to people, God is the one who is working through you. And God works through the proclamation of the gospel to draw people to himself. So God calls you not to walk in deeds of darkness, but to turn to Christ in faith and walk in his light and reflect his light to the world. For Paul concludes, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is what God has already done for you in Christ. He has already shown Christ's light on you. And now as you walk in the light, he calls you to reflect the light of Christ, not your own light. It's this little light of Christ's. I'm going to let it shine. It's not your goodness. It's not my goodness. I'm not great. I think you're all great, but you're not great, if you know what I mean. Paul, here in this passage, in this last little chunk, is not quoting any specific passage. He's alluding to several places in Scripture, and especially to Isaiah, where he says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. This is what the light of Christ does. And in this light, Christ fulfills all of his promises to you, his people. And so it is in Christ that you turn from darkness to light. He has transformed you. He has made you a child of the light. He gives you his own light to walk in. And he calls you to reflect this light to a dark world. Amen.